Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Today was the bulletin show, supposed to be Vision Sunday, but due to the storm that was rolling in and knowing that we're probably going to be light on numbers this morning, which we are, and might be some anxious moments looking out the window as the snow picks up a little bit, we thought we would do something a little different today and save our Vision Sunday for next week when we can focus in on that special day. Our annual meeting will be at night, our Vision Sunday in the morning. We'll walk through those things together. But this morning we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we looked at took kind of a quick tour of our church polity and what we see as New Testament church polity. We also glanced at the men who are qualified to lead the church, and that's a in-depth and long study, but we just took a glance at it last week.
One of the things that I have found over the years is that whenever we look at the biblical characteristics of godly leaders, that people tend to feel overwhelmed. I know that to be true, in part just from conversations with people, but mostly because of my own heart. When I look through them, I feel overwhelmed by them. They're high. It's a high bar. And the temptation sometimes is to try and lower the bar. And I don't ever want to lower the bar. It's a high bar because God has set it there. Rather, what we need to be doing is striving to measure up, not lower the bar. But so often when we look at these characteristics, we walk away feeling overwhelmed and then thinking, man, I'm never going to measure up to those. I can't do that. I can't attain it. Or I'm sure glad we've got some men in our church that can measure up to that, because it won't work for me, but I'm at least glad we've got a few of them that can do that. Or we assume that those who do measure up have some kind of super spiritual pill that they take that the rest of us missed out on. Or, you know, God has just given them special abilities to resist sin and to understand the scriptures and grow. And, well, yes, God does bless the church with varied gifts. That's not the same as holy, being holy. God has called us all to be holy. And He's equipped us all the same way to be holy. The characteristics, and I mentioned this last week, but the characteristics of godly leadership are attainable by all Christians. Have to be. By the grace of God, the spilt blood of Christ, He has made it so that we can be holy like He is. And as Peter said, we are to be holy because God is holy. There are things, these characteristics that we briefly looked at last week are things that we should all be striving for because we are all called to this holiness. And we all have the same tools for it. The problem is that we often feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the onslaught of the enemy and overwhelmed by the persuasion of sin. Sin is very persuasive. God has delivered us as Christians from the penalty. He's delivered us even from the power of it. Has no authority, has no power or dominion over us any longer, but there is still persuasion of sin. Our old nature is here. It still hungers for that which is wrong. And so it's very persuasive. So the question is, how do we battle it? How do we strive for holiness? And how do we battle against this enemy? How do we strive for godliness in a fallen world? How do we live holy lives in the exile that's consumed with sin? How do we stand against the relentless attack of the enemy? Well, this morning I want to look at some equipment that's going to help us in the battle. It's equipment that we, I'm sure, are familiar with. It's a common or familiar text from Ephesians 6. But I think it's important to come again and look at this equipment. Otherwise, we forget it's there. It's equipment that's there to help us in the battle. Tools that will enable us to live faithfully and pure in a world that is distorted. A world that promotes and encourages infidelity, promiscuity, casual sex, pornography, adultery, a world that redefines morality, redefines right and wrong, redefines good and evil. Tools that will help us to live obedient in a disobedient world. Help us to live confidently in a world of doubts. Tools that will help us to walk worthy of the calling of God when the world hurls every possible allurement to pull us off the path. We live in a world that does not want us to walk down the path of holiness. So the world clamors and mocks, lures, and attacks. And yet we are called to be holy in this exile. So I want to look at the tools that God has given to us. Sometimes when we struggle with things, we think, well, maybe I should just change my circumstances. You know, that's kind of the common answer. I've messed up so many times here, I can't be restored, I can't move on, so I may as well just change situations. Whether it's employment, I've messed up so many times with this employer, I just need to get a new job and start all over again. Or messed up in this location, I just need to move. You know, I grew up in a military family, and we moved often. And it always seemed like, okay, fresh start. All right, I was a lousy student at that school. I got a pretty good reputation at the school of being a lousy student, of being disruptive to the teachers. The substitutes no longer wanted to come into my classroom when I was there. But now I've got a fresh start. We're moving to a new location. You know what happened every time we moved to a new location? Same thing. I finally figured it out. It's because there was the same guy going with me everywhere I went. I bring my problems with me. We sometimes think that if I can get a new circumstance, then I'd be able to walk worthy. A different job or a different family. If I had parents who walked with God, then I would walk with God. If I went to a different school, if I lived in a different area, if I had a husband who would lead and love the way Christ does, or a wife who would adorn herself with the gentle and quiet spirit of God, then I could do what God calls me to do. Or we might say, you know, I struggle to do this here in America, in my culture, but if I lived on the mission field, then I would be able to be successful. I know because I went on a short-term missions trip, and it was unbelievable. When I was over on the short-term missions trip, we got up every morning, we read our Bibles, we had devotions, we went out, we shared the gospel, we just loved talking about the things of God, and I didn't care about anything that was going on in the world. None of that was a temptation or an allurement to me. You know, I think that's one of the downsides to short-term missions trips, is that we go as a group, and we go in a bubble. Everyone on the team is there praying together, reading scriptures together, encouraging one another, serving. There is a lot of positive peer pressure, which is good. Until we come back, we find that circumstances, situation, everything here is the same, and that bubble is popped as everybody goes back into their life. We find that, I'm right back where I was. So we think, if I could change my environment, if I could just get back on that trip or that group, things would be good. But they won't be. They won't be. It's not your environment. It's not changing the circumstances, because every time we change circumstances or change environment, we bring ourselves with us. What we need is Christ. Christ is the one who changes us. It's not our circumstance or environment that needs to change. It's us. And Christ is the one that does it. If we want to live holy lives and be holy like God is calling us to be holy, then we need this power of the Spirit of the living God who dwells within us to change us. And we need to use the tools that He gives us. Tools that will guard against the evil one. So that's what I wanted to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. You can look in your Bibles and follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, I pray that you would guide us through your text this morning, and we would see and behold the tools that you have given to us and use them to live holy in this present darkness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in writing this, wraps this up by lumping himself in with the Ephesians. Here are the tools. Now, pray for me too, that I would use them, that I would hang on to them. And I love that about Paul. We are together the body of Christ, and we together need to pray for one another and use these tools. Well, this morning I want to look at two observations from the text and then conclude with a look at our example, who is Christ. The first observation is that Christianity is not easy. Look at verses 10 through 12. Christianity is not easy. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This Christian life is not easy. We have an unrealistic view of Christianity. In fact, we sell Christianity as the solution to all our heartaches. If you just pray this prayer or join our church or go to this event or on this missions trip, or if you just do these things, then you'll get God on your side and everything bad in your life is going to go away. It's just going to be rosy. That's how we market it. That's how we bill it. But it's not true. There are going to be more struggles when you come to Christ. There will be more sickness, more temptation, more financial woes. You don't get rid of those things. In fact, it seems as though they come in spades. We think coming to Christ instantly sets us free from trial and trouble, but none of that is taught in Scripture. In fact, we're repeatedly taught the opposite. Paul is making it very evident to the Ephesians here, and he's saying, listen, you're in a war. You're in a war. This Christian life, this striving to live in this exile here, it's a war. From the moment of your birth until the death dew lies cold on your forehead, you will fight. From the moment you come to Christ until you breathe your last, it's a war. It's a battle. There's not a moment's rest. Coming to Christ doesn't end the war. All it does is put you on the victor's side. That's a good place to be. But the battle's still going on. It's why Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, to put on the whole armor of God that you're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has his schemes. He has his tactics to sneak in and to destroy. Because that's what thieves do. They break in and they destroy and they steal. And that's what he is. He comes in to steal your joy, to steal your character, to deceive, and if possible, even deceive the elect. So we are called to put on the armor of God and to stand against the enemy attacks. To stand against his tricks, against his methods, against his destruction and his deception. But without armor, we are certain to fall. Any soldier going into battle not wearing armor is vulnerable. There's nothing to protect him. He's far more likely to die. We need the armor of God because the enemy wants to kill us. Now, verse 12 gives us an interesting look at our enemy. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Now, it gives us a picture of our enemy, and it's not who we thought it was. Because it's an enemy that we can't see. Paul says that it's not flesh and blood against whom we fight. But it sure feels like it at times. It sure feels like flesh and blood that's attacking us. The boss who hates us and makes life difficult and constantly targeting us. It feels like flesh and blood. The bully in school who makes life miserable day after day after day sure seems like flesh and blood. The thief that breaks in our house, the murderer who takes a life, the rapist who takes what cannot be repaid and cannot be restored, they sure seem like flesh and blood. But Paul says it's not against flesh and blood we're wrestling. It's not the enemy. So what does he mean here? Well, he means that when someone attacks me, when someone wounds me, there's something greater going on. Something deeper, darker, and more sinister is at work. There is an enemy working behind the scenes to kill and to destroy. The prince of the power of the air is more dangerous than any of his servants. Be careful not to make flesh and blood servants the focus of your defense. In other words, don't pour it out on the individual who you perceive to be attacking you. Remember, your enemy is not the flesh and blood. And remember, too, that you also once were a servant of darkness. Consider Ephesians 2, 1-3. It says, "And when you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is towards the beginning of this book. Paul is writing and saying, listen, once that was you. You were on that side. You were in that enemy camp. You were one of them. It's only by the grace of God and the blood of Christ that we have been redeemed, saved, and brought over to the victor's side. But when we are in the battle and the enemy is attacking, remember, the enemy, the real enemy, is not the flesh and blood. Because that flesh and blood individual who is attacking you is just like you once were. And their only hope is the gospel. It's the gospel. Flesh and blood assailants are what you were before the grace of God awakened your soul. So our true enemy is unseen, and he attacks without warning and from any and every direction. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. It is the cosmic powers of darkness that plot to assassinate our character. They plot to destroy our influence, they plot to destroy us. And the moment that you step out of the realm of darkness and you seek to stand on the side of light, your character will be attacked. Your proclamation to walk worthy of the calling of God is an invitation for the enemy to attack with relentless effort. See, we were created by God in God's image, on God's side. Because of sin, we rebelled and joined the enemy's side. That's called being a traitor. when God awakens our souls, draws us back to Him, gives us new life, and we now stand on the victor's side, we're now restored. But the enemy looks at it and says, aha, you're a traitor again, and I'll get you back. And he comes and he attacks. He will attack in ways that you do not expect, from directions you do not see. So how do we stand against this enemy? An enemy that we can't see. An enemy that attacks without warning. Well, the answer is with the equipment that God has given to us. And observation number two, we are equipped to stand. Verses 13 through 17 show us this equipment. God doesn't leave us vulnerable in the battlefield. He equips us to stand against our enemy. He gives us six pieces of protective equipment. Three that He puts on us the moment of salvation, and three that are given to us to use. The first three are given by God to serve as the security of our salvation, and the second three are offered by God to serve us as assurance of our salvation. And there is a difference between security and assurance. Security is what God does. Assurance is what we feel. Well, the first three that are put on by God, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of given by the gospel of peace." Notice that all three of these pieces of equipment are to be worn like clothing, and they are listed as having already been put on, past tense. Something that God has already done. He has already clothed you with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace. These are not things that you put on, but I believe that these are things that God puts on you the moment of your salvation. The belt of truth. A belt is a key piece of equipment for any soldier. It's what holds everything together. And in ancient times, it was used to cinch up clothing and make certain that it wouldn't interfere with movement. In modern times, it's used to keep the pants up, the shirts down, and it serves as a pack mule for all kinds of tools and equipment and weapons that you may put on and head into battle. It's the key that holds all things together. False religions, cults, and followers of the ways of darkness have belts of deception. Their beliefs are held together by deception. They believe that they are on the right side, and that they don't need God, that they're good enough on their own. But for the Christian, our armor is held together with a belt of truth. The truth that Christ died for the ungodly. The truth that Christ absorbed the wrath of God in our place. The truth that He is the mediator between God and man. The truth that He is the way of salvation. Our God who gave the belt does not lie. He is the promise keeper. He will finish the good that He has begun in us. He will protect us from the enemy, from the enemy's destruction. It's why the moment of our salvation, He puts this equipment on us. It's why at the moment of our salvation, He binds it together with truth. He will finish what He started. He will protect us. In this truth hangs our entire defense against the enemy. Tied to that truth is a breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is fashioned to protect the vital organs of the body, primarily the heart. We often think of the head as being primarily vital, but it's really the heart. Heart speaks of who we really are in our person. In ancient times, this breastplate would have been made from leather or heavy linen, to which they might have sewn some animal hooves or horns or pieces of metal, something to try and deflect a sword. Some of them would have been made with a large piece of metal that they had molded and banged and hammered to be the shape of a man's chest, making them almost impenetrable. Today we equip our soldiers with flak jackets made of Kevlar designed to stop bullets and shrapnel. The goal of all of that is to protect the heart, because the heart is the seat and the source of life. And if the enemy can pierce our hearts, then he can destroy our lives. Our spiritual life is given to our spiritual life is given and protected by God. When He redeems us, He puts the breastplate made from His own righteousness, on us. His righteousness cannot be pierced. Christ Jesus came and lived and dwelt among man as a righteous man. Did not cave to sin or temptation. He proved his righteousness. That righteousness has been tested. It's been proven. It cannot be penetrated. This is what we are clothed with. The righteousness of Christ. He cleanses us from sin. He secures our salvation. And he who knew no sin becomes sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Truth and righteousness protect us from deception and destruction. The third piece of equipment that God puts on us is are the shoes of the gospel of peace. Good shoes are vital to any soldier's success. He has to be able to have sure footing so that he doesn't fall and is not backed into danger. In ancient times, the shoes that the soldier would wear often had spikes or cleats on them for better traction, because nobody wants to slip in battle. Even today, we provide our soldier with good boots that have deep lugs so that they can grip the toughest and sharpest terrain. In our spiritual battle, Paul is telling us four times that we are to stand in battle. If you follow it through, that's what he says on four different occasions. We're to stand in this battle. If we're going to stand in this battle, we have to have sure footing. Because this battle is a defensive battle. It's not an attacking battle. So all of the weapons that we are looking at are defensive weapons. When it comes to standing your ground, nothing is more important than the shoes. Now, I know it's been taught at times that this is a call to evangelism, but I don't think this is a missional call right here in the middle of self-defense. I don't think the shoes of the gospel here are saying, hey, put on shoes and go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. I don't think that's what Paul is referring to. What he is talking about here is that the shoes are the gospel of peace. It's what we use to stand our ground. God has given them to us. Verse 15, he says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, I'm ready to stand my ground. Why? Because I'm standing on the gospel of peace. I can stand against the wiles of the devil, against the schemes of the evil one, because have the gospel of peace. The greatest reason that a Christian can stand against the enemy is because he has peace with God. See, the enemy is going to come and attack and say, do you really have peace with God? Did he really forgive you for that? Surely you must have misunderstood him. And he'll push and hope that we slip, that we're not standing on the peace. But when Christ died in our place, he made peace with God on our behalf. That's the gospel, that I'm at peace with God. That's what gives me sure footing. That's why I can stand, because I know peace has already been made with God. Christ has already secured the victory. We who were once far off have been brought near. We who were enemies are now friends. We who were strangers are now children. The security of your salvation is not based upon what you are doing, but upon what you are standing. It's not about what I'm doing that secures my salvation. It's on what I am standing on, and I'm standing on the gospel of peace. Peace with God. When we stand in the peace with God, we are secure. The next three pieces of equipment are provided for our use, therefore our assurance. There's as I said before, a difference between assurance and security. Security is guaranteed by God, and assurance is for us. It's how we feel. It's our confidence in the finished work. The security is done. It's secure. God has done the work, redeemed us. It's finished. Assurance is my confidence in that. And sometimes when I'm not holding up all the armor and I'm struggling in sin, then my confidence in God's work may waver. It doesn't change his work, but it changed my confidence in it. These three pieces of equipment are given to us so that we can have that assurance and that confidence that, yes, I am standing on the gospel of peace. The first is the shield of faith. The shield in ancient times would have been a large shield, maybe 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet high, and It was intended to serve as a full-body protector. You could cower down behind it. In fact, if you got enough of you together, you could hold them together and make a big dome even to cover yourselves from enemy arrows. Now, the plug for being part of the body of Christ. Let's help each other thwart off the enemy. It would have been made of heavy wood, covered in metal or oiled leather, so that the enemy's darts, the enemy's arrows, which would be fired, this would stop them. Even the flaming arrows of the enemy would be stopped by it. The shield that God has given to us is the shield of faith. It's not our faith that protects us, but the object of our faith. That's God Himself. So this isn't just, if I've got more faith, I've got a bigger shield here. The shield is God. It's the object of our faith. Using the shield of faith is believing that God will in fact protect you just like He has said that He will. Using the shield of faith is believing that God is working all things together for your good like He said He is. So that when the devil shoots the flaming arrow that's designed to burn you alive, it is snuffed out by the shield of faith, because you know whatever attack comes, God is using it for your good and His glory. So you hold up the shield and you say, I believe God. Fire away, because I believe in God. By faith, I know that God is at work for His good pleasure. This is a piece of armor that you have to choose to use. If you lay it down, you're going to be hit and wounded. While your salvation will not be lost, you will be sidelined, and perhaps you'll even be taken home earlier than intended. The second piece is the helmet of salvation. A helmet is designed to protect the head from damaging blows. But I think here it's the picture of our mind and our thinking. The enemy desires to pollute your thinking, to cause doubts to set in your mind, to cause questions of the validity of doctrine to rise, to confuse you with false doctrine and lead you astray. And I think the imagery of the helmet of salvation is that idea of protecting your mind from false teachings. It's a piece of defensive equipment, and we're to take it up. How do we take up the helmet of salvation? By learning the doctrines of the faith. You guard yourself from false teaching, and you guard yourself from those questions by learning the truth, by studying the Scriptures and poring over them. Because it's easy to identify false doctrine when you know the real stuff. But when you're unsure of the real doctrine, and false doctrine can seem pretty appealing. So protect yourself from being led astray by engaging your mind in the study of Scripture. You need to be a theologian. I know that's a lofty word, and we think some people are. In fact, we even use it that way. Some guys are theologians, some guys are pastors, and some who are really special, we call them pastors and theologians, or theologians and pastors. The reality is, if you're a Christian, you're to be a theologian. Because theology is simply the study of God. If you are a Christian, you are desiring to know God more, that means you're a theologian. So be a theologian. Dig deep into the Scriptures. Study them. Know them. So that your mind is protected by the helmet of salvation. Final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of a foot soldier was primarily a weapon of defense. It would have been a short sword designed to be used from behind the shield. So that you can stave off the attacks of an enemy until help arrives. That's the whole idea. I can defend myself until help arrives. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it is our defense against all attacks until help arrives. It is the source of our hope. It is the answer to the devil's attacks. It is the answer to temptation. Is your defensive weapon until help arrives. It's what Christ used in the wilderness when He was attacked by the evil one. Turn bread into the rocks, the evil one says. Man shall not live by bread alone, our Lord quotes Scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, our Lord quotes Scripture. The Word of God is our weapon to stave off the attacks. We must know it, we must use it, so that the Spirit of God can use it in our time of need. It's given to us. Don't cast it aside and just leave it there and think, oh, I'll pull it out when I might need it now and then. You've got to know it, you've got to read it, you've got to study it, so that it comes to mind. The Spirit of God can use His sword when you need it. Finally, as we close this morning, we need to recognize from whence our help comes. We've got all of these tools that God has given to us, but we need to understand and remember where they come from. Our help comes from the Lord. Our help comes from Christ. Look what Paul says in verse 10 before he introduces the weapons. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord. Christ is the protective gear that we wear. He is our refuge. He is our high tower. He is truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He is our righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He became our righteousness. He is our peacemaker. He is the propitiation for our sins, having made peace with God. He is the object of our faith. That's what shields us from the enemy. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our salvation, a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. He is the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Christ is the answer. Put on Christ. He's the shield of faith. He's the belt of truth. He's the helmet of salvation. He's the breastplate of righteousness. He is the shoes of the gospel of peace. He is what we put on. We become like Christ when we put Christ on. He's the answer. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was and is to come. He was with God in the beginning because He is God. The second member of the triune Godhead. He is the voice that spoke creation into existence. He is the designer and the creator of Adam and Eve, fashioning them out of the dust of the earth. His character has been spoken of from the Garden of Eden to this present day. His life was one of service. He came to minister and not to be ministered unto. He healed the lame, the sick, and the blind. He fed multitudes. He taught crowds and He discipled the few. He endured the attacks of the evil one. He endured the bruising and crushing blows of the people He came to serve. His beard plucked from His face. His royalty and deity mocked. He was scourged and He was beaten. He was stripped and He was nailed to a cross. He laid His life down as a sacrifice. He is called Jesus Christ the righteous. For even after examination, intense examination, there is no fault that is found in Him. He faced temptation. He experienced loss. He endured trials and attack. And in it all, His character stood firm. He is our hero. He is our armor that we put on. He is proven. His life, His death, His resurrection make it possible for us to live and to walk a worthy of the calling of God. Through His sacrifice, we are given these tools. Through His sacrifice, our victory is made secure. He has conquered the enemy. He has defeated him. We are standing on the victor's side. So yes, you will face attacks, but you have Christ. You have Christ to be your defense. Stand behind Him. Stand in Him. Stand in the power and the strength of Christ Jesus, who is your champion. When you go out and you say, I'm supposed to be holy, God, because You say I got to be holy like You're holy, and yet I'm facing temptation. How do I overcome it? Stand in Christ. Stand in Christ. Stand confident on the gospel of peace, that even when you mess up, I'm still standing firm because I'm on the gospel of peace. Peace has been made with God. My salvation is secure. So I messed up. Okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to continue on. This time I'm going to hold that shield of faith up. The darts might be extinguished. This time I'm going to put that helmet of salvation on because I'm going to learn my theology. This time I'm going to use the sword of the Spirit as I read and consume the Word of God so that it's available to be used as my defense. That's what you do. It's not some super secret spiritual pill. It's not some different DNA. It's Christ. He's the answer. It's Christ. He is the armor of the living God. Let's go and be godly by putting on the armor of God, putting on Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning and thank you for our time. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to get here safely and to spend time singing and to spend time praying and to spend time reading your word. And I pray that as we go, our hearts are encouraged, that you are glorified, magnified, exalted, and worshiped. We are strengthened and equipped to go into the battle this week. Give us safety as we travel home. Roads are not looking good this morning. So give us safety and watch over us. Give us strength through the course of this week. And whatever we do, and whatever battles, whatever onslaughts we face, may we walk worthy of the calling of God. May we be holy because you are holy, and may we stand fully clothed in the armor of God, fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.